Well, it is a joy and a delight to be with y'all this Lord's Day morning in October 2021. It's also nice in light of we're still dealing with COVID restrictions in Honduras. So it is nice to see everybody's faces and be able to preach to your faces. I'm thankful for that. And just to make a mention about Pastor Blevins, I grew up in Honduras, but I also am from Knoxville. So knowing me at all, you now know why there needs to be more church planting in Knoxville. So it's types like me that he is preaching to. And so I'm thankful to know of that work. And then also, last night, Ron Hoyle mentioned to me as I was leaving, Aaron, that's the fastest you've cried in the pulpit ever. And so I'm hoping that today won't come as quickly. But I am hoping that as we come to Malachi chapter 1, Malachi shoots straight. Malachi does not play very many games. He gives us the word directly. But in our prelude today, we heard, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. And so my hope is that by the end of this sermon, our eyes would be drawn heavenward and we would be able to sing with a thousand tongues our great Redeemer's praise and the glories of our God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Because that's the truth of what is being presented in Malachi chapter 1. God is very focused on His own worship and the fact that people are not worshiping the way He has called them to do so. And so I would say that these could be potentially hard words for us this morning, but they are designed. They are given to us to draw our eyes to Christ. They are given to us to draw our minds heavenward. They are given to us that we might be captivated by our God again and encouraged to live for His glory. And so before we turn to the Word, let's ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we come before Your Word knowing our own sense of need. We know that we are unable to understand Your Word without Your help. Oh Lord, we also confess that we are slow to learn oftentimes, that we need to be reminded of our need of You, reminded of the importance of Your worship. Oh Lord, You have designed us to bring You glory. It is our very chief end. And so, Lord, as we look at these words that could be hard and convicting and at the same time encouraging, oh, that Your name would be magnified, that Your cross would be lifted high, that we would not walk out of here the same way that we entered, that the Word of God would dwell richly within our hearts and souls and minds, that we might be captivated with our King and thus sent out to live for Your glory in the places that You have set us to live and have our being. And we thank You for that, O Lord. We thank You that Your Word will not return void. We ask that You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are ready to understand Your Word. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. And so, as you look, if you could turn back at the first part, we didn't read the first five verses of Malachi. But in the first five verses, the argument that is being made is God is making an argument of why He is bringing these charges against the people of God. If you were to read the whole book of Malachi, you would get the idea that God is coming and He is frustrated. He is angry with the people of God. You learn in chapter 3 that they are robbing Him of His just tithes. You learn in chapter 1 that they are not worshiping Him as they ought. But before you get into the idea of worship, the first thing that you see is His argument is based upon the fact that He has elected them and set His love upon them. It's actually where we're going to go with the woman at the well. Christ comes and gives Himself to her and tells her who He is. But He first deals with her sin. But at the same time, He gives her hope in the gospel. And so if you were to look at the first five verses, you see the oracle of the word of the Lord of Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called wicked, a wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel. So his defense for why he is coming to them is based in election. You see that he's making the argument that we see from Romans chapter 9, right? I have loved thee, says the Lord, but have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother? He's making a claim of his love that has called them before the foundations of the world. And now with that setting, he is going to call out their sin. And what is the sin that the people of God are struggling with? It's false worship. It's false worship. It's a tendency to think that God will accept whatever kind of worship they want to give him. And this electing God has something to say to these people who have become bored with their God. I was thinking about the fact in Honduras, we have this thing called Dia del Niño, which is Day of the Child. And in Honduras, it's like Christmas. And until this year, our kids didn't know what it was, which I was extremely thankful for. But some of their friends in church asked them, hey, are y'all going to celebrate Dia del Niño? And my kids came home asking, what's Dia del Niño? And I started explaining they celebrate kids and all these things. And my kids were like, so you're going to give us more gifts? And I was like, yes, I guess so. We'll do this. We'll culturalize ourselves to Honduras and do this. And literally what I was thinking is my kids live month by whose birthday it is and when Christmas is coming. So now we've added a new day to celebrate, and now they're going to know mom's birthday, then Dia del Niño, and then it's Christmas. And what that shows me is they are much like me. They find themselves becoming enamored with something new and then becoming bored with it. And that's what's going on in this text. The people of God are bored with the way he has called them to worship. They find it boring. They don't find it interesting. They just want to give God whatever they want to give. And so God brings this rebuke to him. And we see the first thing, and we'll be in the first point. God will not accept false worship for most of this sermon. And we see that in verse 6 and following. You see the argument that God says. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am your father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. And so you see that God is coming to them and saying, listen, I am the greatest. I am the creator. I am your God. And yet you will not show me respect. You will not honor me. You will show honor to other things. It's like when a president travels overseas and they give gifts to the president, right? And you think of the things that they give sometimes. There's gold encrusted swords that get given, and you're amazed by how much they cost and where's this money coming from. And then, actually a few years ago, Barack Obama went to Australia and they gave him crocodile insurance to make sure in case he got eaten by a crocodile. It doesn't seem worthy of what you should give him, right? This is the president of a major nation, and yet God's argument is that very argument. I am the one who has called you to worship. I am the one who has been a faithful God to you. I am the one who has called you, redeemed you, brought you to myself, made you a nation, called you sons of Jacob who are sinners, who have been faithfully unfaithful to me, and I've been faithful to you. And yet you show honor to others. You will show honor to your father and mother and masters and kings and queens. And yet you won't bring right worship to me. I was telling everybody last night that our next door neighbor is the president of the Supreme Court in Honduras. And just recently their daughter has started to come hang out at our house on a weekend basis. She comes over almost every Friday. We had some friends over, and their daughter was playing with this new girl, and that she introduced herself. Her name's Jimena. And Jimena was like, hey, I'm Jimena. And the other girl was like, wait, Jimena, how do you know the Halberts? Oh, we live next door. And she said, oh, but the president of the Supreme Court lives next door. And she goes, he's my dad. And the little girl just went, Mom, Her dad is the president of the Supreme Court, right? She's overwhelmed by who this person is. And as we come to worship, this is kind of the idea of what God is calling these people to. You have lost the glory of who I am. You've lost the ability to look and see how wonderful and magnificent I am as your God. And God is saying to them, return to me. Give me what is due. But in the text, he's calling out their sin. If I'm a master, where's my fear? Why have you not loved me? How I am deserving of your love. If you had, through a messenger, Malachi, coming to you and telling you you needed to worship the Lord, you would expect, wow, they will respond accordingly, right? But look how slow the people of God are. Look how they respond in verse 6. It says, oh, priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? It's almost provoking God to give the answer. Oh, Lord, yeah, I know we haven't done it exactly right, but you're a great God full of mercy. You'll show us grace. It's almost this unthankfulness coming out of them, a lack of gratitude in what Christ has done for them or God has done for them in calling them. They're showing what is going on in their hearts. How have we truly despised you? And so the Lord actually gives the answer. He says, you slow people, what you've done is that you haven't worshiped me correctly. Verse 7, by offering polluted food upon my altar, but you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. So what their argument is we haven't really done anything wrong, and God is continuing to have to lay down their sins before them, to show them how they have failed in serving him. And he continues to lay it out. Verse 8, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame and sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. So what the people are doing is they're coming to God, as they knew better from Levitical law that they were supposed to bring worship that was pure, that the animals were to be spotless, that they were to be those that brought glory and honor to God. And yet what we read in the text is they're bringing animals that are blind and lame. Actually, as you look in the text, the way that it reads later on in the text, the type animal that they're bringing is the leftovers, the unwanted. They're bringing worship that is unacceptable to God. Their tendency is to look and say, this will be good enough. Actually, the understanding in the words is that actually what they're doing is bringing animals that are like roadkill. They're bringing whatever they can find to worship God. You look down in the text in verse 12, 13, 14, it says, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruits, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. You snort, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence. So it would be like if you went hunting and found a deer that had been shot and already harvested the good stuff and being like, well, I don't have anything to give the Lord, so I'll just take this. He'll accept that. The Lord will be okay with me bringing that kind of worship to him. And so what God is doing is continuing to lay claim to where they are failing. That they have a posture towards God that is a posture that God is willing to accept whatever kind of worship they can bring. It's a posture in worship that says, I can show up however I want, at whatever time I want, and serve the Lord. But you see, what the text is drawing our attention to is that our God desires a posture of worship from us as well. That when we don't prepare to come to worship, when we don't think about what we're doing in worship, when we come cold-hearted, when we come not thinking about the glory of our Savior, the fact that He has called us to worship and said that He will meet with us, and we come lackadaisically, what we are doing is this same very thing. That we come thinking low thoughts of God. You see, at the center of this text is a question about worship. What kind of worship is our God worthy of having? That's what he is bringing to these people. And he's trying to charge them, and he is charging them, with an unfaithfulness in how they treat worship. And you can see that what has gone on, and one of the major problems in this text, is that it's not just that the people are bringing false worship. It's the leaders that are accepting the false worship. It's the leaders that are allowing these people to come and not correcting them. If you were to look at Nehemiah and Micah, these same ideas come up from the prophets. The way that the people are corrupt from top to bottom. The leadership is failing in correcting the people. So the argument continues to be Malachi, this idea that you wouldn't give this to a governor, why would you bring me something else? Why you wouldn't do this for a leader, why would you do this for me? But it's amazing how deep their sin goes. Look again with me at verses 12 and 13. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruits. That is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. Again, you would expect the Lord has just spelled out all their problems. You're not worshiping me how you ought. You are actually bringing polluted worship to me. And the response that God gets from them in verse 13 is, this is so tiring, O Lord. Oh, Lord, you just want too much. The word snort, the idea of thinking, oh, this is ridiculous. And oftentimes that can be even our own hearts towards worship. Oh, it's 10:30 and he's only halfway through the sermon. Oh, we're going to read 26 verses today. Oh, this guy prays longer than the other guys pray. Our hearts come and our hearts are already looking to be offended, and we're not coming with the idea that we have been called to worship for the glory of Christ, not for our comfort, not for us to come and say, oh, this is for me. Yes, the Lord promises that he will meet with us. He is faithful to his word, but we have come to worship because we have come to give the triune God the worthy praise that he deserves. We are not here so that we can feel served. We are here because the God of the universe deserves our praises. That is why we have gathered to worship this morning. That's why the churches in England and in Knoxville and in Honduras and in all places across the world have gathered to worship. They have gathered because God deserves the worship that is due his name. He is the King of glory. He is the God of the universe. And what he is saying is, you will not give it to me. And these people's response to that idea is to snort and almost laugh at it. Calm down, God. We're giving you worship. I have a bunch of sayings in Spanish here that would make no sense to you. But there's a way, and I don't want to speak in tongues, right? So there's a way of, like, chill, God, calm down. I don't understand why you're so upset. We are giving you something. We're here, aren't we? That's good enough. My seat is filled. No, what the Lord is saying is, yes, you're here, but your heart is so far away. Your heart is as far away as it can get, because in the way that you're responding to God, we can see what you value, that you would bring unacceptable worship. Be as we get to chapter 3 in Malachi, it would be like finding a few cents on the side of the road and being like, that's good enough tithe. The Lord will accept that. But it's a low thought of God. It's not having high thoughts of him. And so you wonder, okay, the Lord has given this charge, but how does he respond to these people's obstinance? To their sense of just continually beginning to call God into question by saying, this is too hard, O Lord. You see two responses from the Lord, one in verse 14 and then one in verse 10. Look at verse 14. It says, "Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." His response is, I'm worthy of all praise. I am a great king, the Lord of hosts, and my name should be feared, and you despise it. And you don't love my name, and you don't worship me truly. And you're unwilling in this text, you're cursed because you're unwilling to give me what is due my name. Has a male in his flock, which is what they should have given, and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord the leftovers, the blemished, the destroyed, and therefore despise worship. And what it shows is that with these people, there's a heart problem. Normally, that's where worship goes wrong. It goes wrong in the heart. We stop lifting high the cross. We take our gaze off of heaven, and then our worship becomes less. Because we don't come here to bring glory to Him. We come here to be served or receive. When the idea is that as we gaze to heaven, it reminds us that we are pilgrims headed to a better country. That this is a foretaste of heaven. That this is something that we do week by week because we long to be with our Christ. We long to be with our Savior, but when we come with hearts that are far off, it's because we've forgotten what He's called us to. And there's a very, very sobering comment that the Lord makes in His second response in verse 10. He says, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors. That you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. And I will not accept an offering from your hand." What a scary statement. The Lord God says, I would rather the doors be shut than you bring me false worship. That you come in here and not give me what is due my name. Brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. You're here, but you're not here. Your hearts are far off. In Honduras, I'll use this as an application and then bring some more application to us, but in Honduras, people have a tendency of being late to everything. So they make it for my sermon. And so one of those things is, do you show up to worship on time and ready? Have you read the scriptures? Have you sung the hymns in your head? Have you looked through where we're going? Have you prepared yourself to come and feast on the Word of God? Or have you slinked out of bed because you stayed up watching Alabama lose last night? I'm a Tennessee fan, so. Anyway, and then you came here and you're just getting through it. Or are you actively thinking about coming to worship to meet with the Lord? Are you profaning the Lord's day? Are you thinking about coming morning and evening because I want to give God the worship that He is due? Are you robbing from the Lord? Or maybe you're like the people in Laodicea. You're lukewarm. And the Lord says He vomits out those who are lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. I know this might be the last time I get asked to preach as a missionary, since I'm being very direct here. It draws and gives testimony to the Lord how we worship, how we think of Him, how we come to worship. And I can confess to you, there have been times that I have stood and sung and been there, but my mind is so far away. There have been times that I've prayed that the Lord would sustain me through a sermon just so that I could get through it and get down. Instead of coming and thinking about what we are doing, I've sat in a seat and had men lead us in prayer and then had my mind all over the place while this man is leading us before the throne of God. And you may say, Aaron, what does this have to do with missions? Well, as we read from John chapter 4, the very goal of God is to have worshipers. The very goal of God is to raise up worshipers, as we have sung multiple times last night and tonight, that the nations would hear. And that's where the Lord goes in this text, to the fact that He will raise up worshipers for Himself. There's a word of hope in the middle of all this text of conviction about how we worship and how we come to worship. He says in verse 11, from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So God is saying, there is hope because I will raise up a people for myself. And for us, sitting in Greenville, South Carolina, that's a very encouraging point, because he's talking to Judah and he's saying, I'm going to raise up people in the nations. That's us. That he's going to be faithful to call people from outside to himself. And notice what kind of worship they will bring. What does he say? In verse 11, he says, great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a what? Pure offering. I will raise up worshipers who will worship me in spirit and in truth. And I will be faithful to that reality. Isn't that the very same thing almost that he said to the woman at the well? There will come a day where I will raise up those who will worship me in spirit and in truth. And that is what the Lord is doing. He draws our eyes to the fact of what he's doing through people as he calls them to himself. And he's going to extend where that goes to. And he brings hope to this reality in the middle of calling people out on their sin. He is saying, I will receive the worship that I am due. And so what does that mean for us here today? How does this apply in our lives as we think about this reality? It means that we deal honestly with the fact that we are to bring worship to the Lord. That how we come Lord's Day by Lord's Day matters. How we think about what we do in worship matters. You recognize that it was the leaders that were failing in this. Actually, Scotty mentioned, and it's very encouraging that Pastor Anderson said that. What he said about missions. We want people who are going to do means of grace, good church planting ministries. Why? Because that's not focused on the man, that's focused on God. And so what's going on in this text is we need, here it's priests that are failing, we need pastors who are going to be faithful to the worship of God. We want people to be planting churches that are going to bring people in that will do no nonsense, means of grace, preaching, praying, singing, reading, and the sacraments. Why? Because it focuses on God. Because what Pastor Blevins said a minute ago, at the end of the day, when they walk out, they don't walk out with the words of Pastor Blevins, they walk out with the word of Christ. Because Christ has been worshipped appropriately. That's what we want. And the Lord is going to do that worldwide, and He is committed to it. That's the beauty of this text, because it says that He is going to do this. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. In every place it will be offered, for my name will be great among the nations. And then He tells us in Matthew, He will build His church. And so the idea is that He is going to be faithful to this mission of bringing glory to Himself through worshipers. So my challenge to you is that as you come to worship Lord's Day by Lord's Day, that you would think about what it means to come and worship Christ. How does it affect the way you think about your week? Sundays is the first day of the week. It's sending us out to live our lives. It's not the last day of the week. It's the first day. We're excited about the fact that the living Christ has risen on Sunday and we are being given the gas to live our lives for His glory and sent out. Why? Because there's an idea of sacrifice and worship that Paul picks up on in Romans chapter 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to do what? Offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Living worship. Living worship. In your day-to-day life, in every place that you go and have your being, that your lives would draw glory to God as you give testimony to your neighbors in the way that you live. And when your neighbors come to knock on the door at 9:30 on a Sunday morning, they know not to knock on the door. Why? Because I'm at the house of the Lord to worship. Because I want to bring God worship. That as your neighbors come over to your house and you spend time with them and you open your home for hospitality, that you're sitting down and doing family worship. Why? Because my kids need the Word of God and so do my neighbors. That our lives are touched by worship. That everything that we do is driven by this idea that the God of all creation is going to receive all the glory, and that's the aim. So the application is in that. Brothers and sisters, how are we doing that on a daily basis? We want the kingdom to come, but the kingdom is about worship. So if we're not worshipers, if we are not people who are defined by loving to worship the Lord, how would we think that our unbelieving friends would want to worship our God? If we are giving false worship and don't show the same attitude as those in the time of Malachi, it shows that we have low thoughts of God. It's pretty unconvincing to a watching world when people worship a God they're not very convinced by. I was at IPC Savannah while we were back a few months ago. And Frankie Daniels, their missions guy, was talking to me about a young man who went to Savannah College of Art and Design. He'd been there for 3 or 4 years, and he was from the Middle East, and he wasn't a believer. And he said one day most days he had to walk by IPC on the way to some classes. And he was walking by one day, and he decided to pop in. And he asked, it was a Sunday morning, he asked if he could worship with them. And of course, yeah, of course you can worship with us. And he sat in the worship service and then came back regularly. And at one point, Frankie asked him about what made him want to worship with them. And he said, well, I've lived here for 4 years now, and I walk the streets of downtown Savannah on a regular basis. There's all these churches down here, but they're all empty, except for yours. Every Sunday morning, I walk by this church, and it's packed. And he said, and not only is it packed, but I also walk by it, and I look at its steeple, and I look how big it is, and I go, these people have really high thoughts of their God. They're here every Sunday, and this building screams to His glory. Brethren, that's giving testimony to God. The fact that the parking lot's full, we're here every Sunday. Why? Not because we want people to say, oh, look how good they are, the little Christians that do this. No, because we recognize that we have been bought with a price, that my salvation cost Christ His life. And the right response is gratitude and thankfulness and a life of sacrifice for His glory. That's the appropriate response. That the cross would be lifted high and that God would be magnified. Oh, that would be true here in Greenville. That it would be true in Knoxville. That would be true around the world today. That Christ would be magnified. Christ would be honored. He would receive right worship. Oh, brethren. But before we start saying others should be bringing right worship, well, let us start with ourselves. Let's start with our hearts. Let's start with how we came this morning and be convinced of our God together, that He is worthy of all praise and glory and honor. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You, thankful that it doesn't return void. Oh Lord, anything that I have said that was not of You we would ask would fall on deaf ears. Oh Lord, but that which is of You would fall on hearts that are open to receive the word of Christ and be changed by it. Oh Lord, forgive us for the ways that we have worshiped. Forgive us for being far off. Forgive us for having hearts that are not captivated by Your glory. Forgive us, O Lord, for not studying our salvation and being amazed by our God. O Lord, grant us eyes to see how wonderful You are. If we sit here this morning and we are cold and lackadaisical, oh, revive our hearts. O Lord, if there are unbelievers here this morning who don't know You, oh, Lord, give them eyes to see the glories of Christ. That this would be the last day they sit here and do not call upon Your name. Oh, Lord, if we are living in light of what You have done for us, oh, help us not to grow cold. And forgive us when we do. Oh, Lord, that You would receive all the glory and honor from our name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I would invite you to take your handout. We are going to stand and sing, "Here is Love," from the handout.